So good, God, you are. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'd like to speak tonight on the subject communion and holiness. We've heard some very good reports about the preaching on holiness. I think that it is so, so important. There's so many scriptures in the Bible about the holiness of God and His commandment to us, be ye holy. The Lord, your God, is holy. And we are to worship the Lord in holiness, perfecting holiness in spirit and in our bodies. We're to be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. And you cannot have a real close communion with God without desiring to be holy. And if you have no desire to be holy, trust me, I don't care how much you pray or how you're praying, you're missing the mark someplace. You're missing it. And you know, this is true in a lot of churches where they speak in tongues, but more so in evangelical churches where, you know, we want to read the Holy Bible, we believe in it. We believe that God is holy. We need to serve Him. We're going to a holy city, but we don't like holiness. Now, that just does not make sense. It does not make sense. So tonight we want to talk about communion and holiness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I keep going back to this every time I serve communion because Paul's description is just so great, and he talks about the the Lord's table, the order and the way that it should be served. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," and the word sleep here actually means many have died. You mean to tell me that you could actually die by taking communion and not being serious about it? That's what Paul said. You know, in the days of the Bible, like a man and his wife just fell down dead because they lied. You know, now that doesn't mean that God is loosened up, but he did this for a reason. And only God knows the future. We don't know the future. So I'm sure that some of you, myself included, have told things that are not 100% accurate. And we have lived. But at the same time, if that happens to you, you know as well as I know that it bothers you and it bothers you and it bothers you. And you just repent and you repent and you repent. And I think repentance is good. You don't have to keep repenting. But there's something about, you know, God forgiving you, but for some reason you just can't get over the fact that you acted the way you acted about it. You know, I've done some pretty horrible things since I was saved. But nobody knew what was going on inside of me. And nobody knew what continued to go on inside of me. So it's very, very important that we're serious about this. We go into the what is commonly called the Holy Week and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when our hearts are filled with sadness and we see what all he's done for us. And then the resurrection, which our hearts are uplifted. And we sing songs like, "Up from the grave he arose." I first heard that when I was in high school. You may be seated. I first heard that when I was in high school. It was our high school choir that was singing it. And I got to tell you, you know, just these high school kids, some of these kids doing dumb things every Friday night and Saturday night and come back to school on Monday and all this, but they sung it, and they sung it with such clarity. And boy, I got to tell you, I felt conviction when they sang about, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" How many of you know that song? Okay. And you know, it just make you tremble. And then they started singing, "Up from the grave he arose." And makes you want to just reach up and clap your hands and continue to lift your hands for the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling. Oh, let me just stop here and say, I saw Travis and Anna Carter. Are they in here? They're out there. And and they have their new boy with them. And also, Brian and Sarah have their new boy. I did not get the name, but they said he weighed 9 pounds and 15 ounces. I weighed 10 pounds when I was born. My mother said when she looked at me, she said, "Emery, this is the ugliest baby I've ever seen." You could look in a dictionary and look under the name ugly and had my picture there. Oh, my. Meanwhile, back on the ranch. But I'm feeling like that prophecy is being fulfilled so fast. You know, there's just a lot of things. Our federal government, you know, I don't like to get on political things. But this past week, the IRS had stated that they had withheld over 100,000 checks that they were mailing back to people that ordinarily would get a rebate, but they're not mailing them back because their parents or grandparents owed money to the IRS and it never got paid. Now, can you feature the Internal Revenue Service using that kind of authority that maybe my grandparents, that maybe I haven't even met, or never met, rather, owed money to the IRS, and the IRS says, "We're going to get that money, even if we have to get it from you." Now, I would say that in every case where you had a grandparent or parent that owed money, and you were getting a rebate check, there would not be one American, not one, that would vote, "It's okay to take my money and pay their bill." And our country is becoming so socialistic. I mean, it just really bothers me. And, you know, April 15th, we had the blood moon. And every time that the blood moon has coincided with the Jewish feast day, there's been something remarkable has happened, dating all the way back to 1492 when Columbus came to America. And here we have this happening at the very beginning of the Passover, which the Jews are already celebrating. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to happen. I'm just saying that, hey, it always has been that way. So, what's going to happen now? You know, you never try to figure God out, you know, because you don't. I remember years ago, you know, one minister said that, well, actually, Leonard Ravenhill, who was a great revival writer, I think he's since deceased, but he made the statement, if God does not apologize, if God does not rather destroy America because of their homosexuality, that he will need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when I first read that, I thought, yeah. But you have to remember that God even bargained with Abraham and said, okay, if you find 100 people there that know God, then I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I went all the way down to 10. So he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a lot more than 100. Of course, America is a lot bigger than Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's the praying people of America that's keeping America afloat. Yeah. But one by one, true Christians are passing on into eternity. And children are walking away from the faith of their fathers. And if you've ever felt a challenge to raise your children to fear God, you need to do it today. This is the hour. And you can't just dilly-dally around about it. You've got to be serious. I say you have to be serious. Now, verse 29, the Bible says, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, the Amplified version of this, verse 29, says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning and without recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, he or she eats and drinks a sentence or a verdict of judgment upon himself. Isn't that something? So what I'm saying is that God takes most things much more seriously than us. I have had times in which I'd really prayed for revival, just God, pour revival, pour out a revival, pour out a breath. Send your Holy Spirit. Touch us, oh God. One time I was doing this and the Lord just touched me and told me, well, I want to see revival much more than you do, John. So you need to just get busy and do all that you can do to see the revival come to pass. Because I want to see this much more than you do. But God is so, so interested in revival and saving souls. And after shedding his blood, you know, you hear a lot of people say, like Jesus Christ spilled his blood. I never use the word spill. Because that's something that usually you do by accident. You know, if I took this and just knocked it over, that's not, the water may come out, but I poured it out. So he didn't spill his blood. He shed his blood. In other words, voluntarily, he allowed his hands to be fastened to the cross and nails put through his feet. And a Roman spear went through his side. And he shed his blood. He could have, the Bible says, called down 10,000 angels. But he didn't. So what I want to do when he talks about not discerning the Lord's body, I think that's talking about his physical body, the way he was, and also the way the church should be, because we are the body of Christ. And the Bible says we should be holy without spot nor blemish. Now that is a challenge. And the only way that is possible is through much prayer and a continual flow of Christ's blood upon your life to make you or to justify you, to make you just as if you had never sinned. So the first time there's anything in your life that you feel that's a little bit out of order, you need to repent. You need to get rid of that thing, whatever it is, an attitude. Man, I've seen some real bad attitudes out of people traveling around, you know. Going to a restaurant. Some of the attitudes. Here's a little lady that's it's her first night and she's doing her best. And the people over there are just pitching a hissy fit because she didn't get the water out or the tea out or whatever, whenever they thought it should be out. Saying very derogatory things. A gentleman comes walking down a sidewalk. He's got oxygen. He's an elderly gentleman. He's got a cane. Another gentleman says, wonder what that old hide's up to today. What? One of the signs of the last days is that people, children, will be disobedient to parents. Now keep in mind, I'm somebody's child. And my parents are not alive, and I didn't always agree with everything that my mom and dad did. But I would never show disrespect. Never. Now, when I said I do and I married my wife, I started my own line of authority. So I'm sure that I didn't always do what they wanted me to do, and I didn't always go back and confer with them about what to do. But I tell you one thing, I was very respectful. I've always had a real fear of God. And every day of my life, I thank God for my mom and for my dad. And I thank God for my grandfather and grandmother on my mother's side that I knew. I didn't know my dad's mom and dad. My dad's dad died of a heart attack in 1923, so I never met him. But I've stood by his grave, and I said, "Now, Grandpa, I just want to thank you for bringing, you and Grandma, for bringing my dad in this world. He was just the right person for me." So I believe God has a plan for my life. He's got a plan for your life. And see, every time you act naughty, what do? You go off the script that he has made for your life. Our little Cole, I really get tickled at him. He just, Ava gives him a hard time all the time because she's older, so he's only 2 and she's 5. She dived underneath the cover, crawled across, stuck her head up on the other side and screamed. She said, "Oh, a monster, a monster." And she went back underneath the cover. He stood there looking so disappointed. She did it about 3 times. And he calls her Eva. Her name's Ava. But he said, "Eva?" Put his little head down and he says, "I'm not a monster. I'm a good little boy." You know, that's what I want to be. I want to be a good little boy for Jesus. You know, I get on a tear every now and then about Facebook. Man, some of the things people told me that, you know what she posted on their post? Can I tell you something? Everything in this life that you disagree with, you don't have to show your ignorance by disapproving publicly. Even the book of Proverbs says, only a fool telleth all of his heart. And what you need to do every time you're faced with something, first place, when you hear preaching like I'm doing tonight, you need to listen up. Because one of these days you may not be sincere, you may take communion, and there may be a long process involved, but you could lose your life over it. Hey, I didn't write this Bible. Please keep that in mind. I did not write it. So what we want to do, we just want to kind of take a look at the life of Jesus. And this is something that you definitely know all about. So I go to Isaiah 53. I love Isaiah 53. Wow. And let's start reading. Let's start reading verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, when Jesus Christ was a young man, he was growing up, nobody looked at him and says, Wow. Look at that guy. No, because he wanted to be someone just like me and just like you. Just an average man. And he wasn't doing all the things that got attention. You know, sometimes young people especially, they want to do things and get attention. I've stopped some young people and called them aside and said, let me talk with you. If you really want attention, you need to blend. Stop trying to be different. You know, boys come in one day and after their head shaved, you know. One day they got a long beard, the next day they got it all shaved off. Now, I do not think, according to Scripture, that having a beard is a sin. So please understand, I'm not preaching against that. But I am saying, if you do have a beard, don't try to be radical with it. You understand what I'm talking about? I told our choir one time, I said, now, you can sing in a choir with a beard as long as you keep it trimmed and as long as it looks nice and as long as you're not calling attention. But please, don't make your face look like your armpit with two eyeballs. You know? See? And that's what Jesus was saying. That's what it said about Jesus, brother. He was just a normal guy. All right. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Suddenly, or surely, I'm sorry, I'm kind of teared up right now, but surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So here's the man that's just a common man and lived a common life, and yet he's going to change the world forever. Change the world forever. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So while we were astray, while we were being radical, while we were not paying attention, while we'd lost our focus, Jesus Christ remained focused, and he did it all to save us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. So before he was married, before he ever had children, which was such an honorable thing in the Jewish culture. You remember in the Old Testament, the judge Jephthah? You know, he only had a girl. And he made a vow to God. And that he said, I'll give to you whatever I see first when we come back, if we haven't won the battle. But anyway, his daughter went out, and I don't think he killed his daughter. I don't think he sacrificed her, because the Mosaic law was already written, and so as a result, the human sacrifices were prohibited. At the time which Abraham put Isaac upon an altar, that was not the case. Different dispensation. So I'm sure what he did is he took his daughter to the tabernacle, the place of worship the temple hadn't been built, and he gave her to the priest and the people at the tabernacle to do service to the Lord and to all the people. And she became she was a virgin. She stayed a virgin. And she served the Lord the rest of her life. Never got married. The reason why I say that is because the children of Israel went into a mountain, and every year when he gave his daughter, the Bible says that they went up there and they wept and wailed about her virginity. She never will have a child. And so here's this great warrior now that his whole future, as far as his family, is all cut off. And that's what happened to Jesus. Never was married. And he was cut off. Now, who shall declare his generation? In other words, who's going to pass on this, the teaching to this man? But little did they know that there would be a spiritual application that would come into effect later on. That he would take from the Gentile nations, he would take a bride. And John says, now are we the sons of God. So he wasn't married, so there was no physical seed, but now look at the spiritual seed. Because all over the world, guess what's happening? Children are being born into the kingdom of God to pass on the teachings of this great man. So the spiritual application became much greater than the physical would have ever been. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. In other words, he did no violence, no wrong. Actually, that's what it means. And there was no deceit in his mouth. In other words, he never told a lie. No. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt take his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'll tell you what, this whole business about being a Christian is such a great thing. And I told you I thank the Lord for my mom and dad. You know what? I thank God every day for you people. God, thank you for putting me with these people. Such precious people. Every one of you. You just don't know how much you mean to me. I call your name every day. Now, not every one of you individually. I start out by talking to the Lord about our Sunday school, and then our daycare, and then our youth, and then our hyphen, and then VOSES, and our AIM services, and our choir, and all of the leaders and everything. God, these people are precious people. Oh, you just don't know how precious you are. I love you and I love you dearly. And the thing about it is, I want to have a good attitude toward you too. You know, Christians with bad attitudes. You know, I don't know. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24. This passage of Scripture right here really challenges me. 21 says, "For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So, Christ was an example for who? For you and you and you. No, he's an example for me. Put your finger right to your chest and say, "For me. For me." That I should follow in his footsteps. Notice this: who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. In other words, he was suffering. He didn't say, "Look, I'm going to get even with you guys. You watch what I tell you. You may have taken advantage of me today, but I'm going to get even with you because judgment day is coming. And someday you're going to face me, and I'm going to bind you hand and foot and cast you into hell, and I'm going to make it 10 times harder than what it is now." No, that wasn't his attitude. I heard a preacher on the radio one time said, "Good thing I'm not God." He said, "If I were, I would take all of you jack-legged Christians," or whatever that means, I'm not for sure, that's just what he said, "and I'd make hell 10 times hotter than what it is. I'd throw all of you in the lake of fire." I said, "Ooh, I'm glad he isn't God." I mean, can you feature somebody having an attitude like that? And then he's got to turn around now within a week or so because God's going to move on. I want you to teach on humility and loving each other. Oh, my. "But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In other words, what he did was, "I know the plan of God for my life, and I'm trying to live it. And what I'm doing, I'm committing myself in the hands of God." See, vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know that. You never have to try to get even. Isn't that something? You didn't know that, did you? Now, you who didn't know it, if you listen up tonight, it'll take a load off your chest. So you don't have to sit around thinking, "What can I do next to get even?" Oh, my. 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Isn't that great? Oh, lift your hands and praise the Lord for that. And just think, he did it all just for me. My, he did it all just for me. 2 Peter 3, verse 12 through 14. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Boy, isn't that going to be something when the whole earth just turns into a cinder from a huge fire, that the atmosphere actually just burns. It's what happens a lot when they drop or when they blast these atomic bombs. It can actually set the atmosphere on fire. Wow. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." You don't know, if you haven't really tried to practice Christianity to the intent that the Bible wants you to practice it, you don't know what a relief it is just to walk away from all those things and just feel free. "I am free. I'm free." Lift your hands like this. "I am free. I'm free." Yes. The reason why that we must cleanse ourselves is we are given the opportunity in doing so to be just like him. Now, there never has been a person that's lived after him or before him that hasn't sinned. See, when Jesus was born, Jesus was born exactly with the nature that Adam had when he was created. Now, he had an earthly mother to give him a body, but the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. So Jesus was the Son of the Holy Ghost, or the Son of the God. Now, could Jesus have sinned? Yes, he could have. Then if Jesus could have sinned, could Adam have lived without sinning? Yes, he could have. Now, it would be hard to explain God's justification of doing what he did to the human race if the man who did this had no choice but to do it. But he did it because he disobeyed. Now, all of us, we weren't born like Adam. I say after he'd sinned. We were born like him, rather. And so all of us have this propensity towards sin. Now, in other words, a strong leaning, you know, it's like a magnet pulling, you know, strong leaning. Now, the thing about it is, if you lean too far, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall. There you go. Now, what happens in conversion? You take two magnets. Let's say you have one magnet, long bar. You break it in half. You get two magnets. Now, if you put those together the way they were broken, see, when metal is magnetized, what you do, you line up, you create by friction a process in which you line up all of the molecules in the same direction. And some of you college kids can come to me at church and say, Brother Grant, that wasn't quite right, man. I'm just putting a disclaimer here that I don't know everything. So you don't have to rush up to me and tell me I'm off on my facts, okay? But what happens is that when you turn the magnet around, it doesn't attract, it repels. You've seen that, haven't you? You know, it'll just do anything. You can't get it to go together. So when we were born innocent. Now sin broke us. And so we got turned around. So our human nature then was against the pulling power of the Holy Ghost. Now only in conversion, see, are you turned around so that you can make that connection again. This is the reason why that when you pray for a relative and that relative doesn't know God, sometimes that relative can get so ornery and you say, man, he's mean to me. Why? Because you pulled him closer to the magnet and the magnet's going like this. I don't want to connect to God. I don't want to connect to God. I don't want to connect to God. And all of a sudden, your husband that you've been praying for acts like he doesn't love you anymore. Or your wife acts like she doesn't even want to know who you are. Now, sometimes before you fuse to God, you have to become confused. It was broken away. Because you're fused to the devil and you're fused to things of the flesh. Now, when you're confused, that simply means that God somehow is going to break that connection. But before that connection is made then back to God, there has to be that conversion, that turning around, and that going back to God. Now, the thing about it is, I don't want the devil to come along and confuse me now. I want to stay fused to God. So if you're praying for a relative and that relative starts acting ugly, or especially if it's a dear loved one such as a spouse, you know, you don't get discouraged. Oh, just pour on the heat. Just pray and pray and pray, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's been nasty and it's hard to get along with, but he's confused now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, my. I tell you what, it is just so great that what conversion does, turns you around. Some people say, well, we can't be like Christ, so why even try? I've heard Christians say that, especially in the evangelical world. They say, oh, what about the grace of God? They can't be like Jesus, so why even try? Well, if you're going to go that far, why even try to be a Christian at all? Just do what you want to do, because that's what you're doing anyway. But you see, while I know that I can't be like him without the assistance and the help of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, I want to lean heavily upon Jesus, have his blood to come and touch my heart so I can be justified. I can be just as if I had never sinned. Now, the four words that I want to discuss with you, and I won't spend a lot of time on these, but the thing about it that I think is so, so important is that we need, if we want to be a Christian, you know, we all need to go back occasionally and just read about Jesus and read about the Bible says about him and read about God. You know, there's certain things about the nature of God that attract some people. If this business of striking down people and killing them that God did with Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, if that becomes a point in which you're fond of, you have to be careful because your attitude can get crossed. I've been around a lot of people that were prejudiced. I just can't believe that some people can just almost hate other people just because of the color of their skin. I can't believe that. I simply cannot believe it. One of the best gifts that God ever gave us, as far as physical gifts, is the ability to see. So I can see who's tall, who's slender, who's short, and who is portly. I like that better than fat. I can see who has a full head of hair and who doesn't have much. But now you think, now, if you were prejudiced, in other words, I don't like black people, I don't like people of color, or I don't like white people. I was raised in a home in which I was told that all white people are trying to take advantage of you. Now, maybe you've been told that, Let me tell you something. Whoever told you that didn't know what they were talking about. They were clueless. That's not true. Now, there may be some that are that way. And there's no need of me trying to apologize for them because I have nothing to do with it. But nevertheless, you know, if we didn't have eyes where we couldn't see, and all we could do is determine our friends by really who they are, not what they look like. Amen. Somebody is. Turn that volume up so we can all. Bad as my back is, I want to get up and juke and jive for a little bit. Oh, my. I'd love to do things like that, Kim. Okay. Oh, it wasn't Kim. Uh-oh. Oh, my. Well, meanwhile, back on the ranch. So the words that I want to discuss with you, the first word I want to discuss with you is character. See, the character of God is found in the fruit of the Spirit. And character, that's your character consists of all the qualities that make you the person that you are. Okay. What he is, what she is, what you are. So the character of God or Jesus is found in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Verse 22. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit. So that was the character of Jesus. Now to show you how this works, I've done this in a long time. I've done it more in weddings. And is go to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, let's go to verse 4, all right. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now, John says in his epistle, that Jesus is love. God is love. So let's put Jesus' name in this. Jesus suffered long. Jesus was kind. Jesus envied not. Jesus vaunted not himself. He was not puffed up. He did not behave himself unseemly. He sought not his own. He was not easily provoked. He thought no evil. Boy, this one, he thought no evil. I've actually had people say, boy, I'll tell you one thing. I was thinking, it's a good thing I'm saved. Because if I wasn't saved, I'd have just poked the daylights out of him. I'd have punched him out. Now, you mean to tell me that you really feel that you'd like to do that? I mean, you can backslide and do that, you know. But why are you even thinking that way? All right? Okay. Jesus rejoiced not in iniquity, but he rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things. He endured all things. Jesus never fails. Does that sound like Jesus to you? See, that's what I'm saying. This is the character of God. Now, the way you look at this, you compare that by putting your name there. John, whatever your name is, just say it. John suffereth long. John is kind. John envieth not. John vaunteth not himself. John is not puffed up. John doth not behave himself unseemly. John seeks not his own. He is not easily provoked. John thinketh no evil. John rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. John bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. John, never fails. Now, I don't know, when I read that way, it makes me think I've got a long ways to go. If that been true, why in the world am I strutting around here being judgmental and full of prejudices and such? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I fear God. I know one thing, that all God needs to do to scare me to death is to say, boo. Huh. Really? You think about this. So that's the character of God. Now, the attitude of God, or Jesus, is found in Matthew 10, 26, and I think I covered this several times. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's a way of thinking, or it's a way of behaving. That's what your attitude is. Now, when you combine your character and your attitude, then you're coming close to forming almost 100% of your disposition. And disposition is just, it's your nature, it's your spirit, it's your temperament, it's your outlook, it's your mindset, it's your frame of mind. Well, let's go to Matthew 5. Now, we're discerning the Lord's body now. Matthew 5. And we'll start reading verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I recently spoke on, I think, the 23rd of March on happiness is the way of life, is a way of life. So happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Mercy. Happy are the merciful. You know what a man told me one time? And he had cancer. He had it pretty bad. In fact, he ended up dying, my recollection, not too long after that. But I asked him about someone that I thought he might know. And he said, oh, yeah. You know, she died of cancer. I told my wife the other day, I think she got what she deserved. And I didn't say a word. I didn't know how to respond, you know. Was not anyone in our church. And his wife was there, and she said, wait a minute. You have cancer. Now, we're praying for your healing, but if for some reason you're not healed, you pass away. How are you going to feel when people look down and say, oh, you got what he deserved? Yep. You know, there may be some things that you think, but if you're thinking negative like that, you need to ask God to forgive you. God, get that out of my mind. Just get it out of my mind. Man. Get it out of my mind. I was asked not too long ago by a district superintendent who's going to give a seminar and talk on church growth. He said, Brother Grant, what do you think is the principal ingredient of building a church? I said, well, separate and apart from having a move of the Spirit, you know, I said, which is necessary. You know, if people don't pray, I don't care how much you try to be like Christ, you won't be like Christ. If you don't repent daily, I don't care how much you try to follow the principle of the Lord, it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't. But outside of that, let me tell you something. See, Jesus gave us the one little principle that governs all the principles dealing with ethics. Treat everybody exactly the way you want to be treated. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So if you want to have friends, so if a man has friends, he must make himself friendly. If you want to have friends and you want to have an abundance of friends, every time you talk to somebody about somebody else, make sure that who you're talking about, that you make that person look or appear as good as you possibly can to the person you're talking to. So if I'm talking about Brother Rivers to Brother Smith, I make Brother Rivers look as good as I possibly can to Brother Smith. Because then you'll have a whole house full of people that practice that, going to be happy with each other. Oh, yeah. Now, you may say, do you think everybody in this building is perfect? No. What's wrong with them? Well, I don't even get into that. They're all as good as I am. You know, I'm just trying my best to love the Lord. And all right, so we have our disposition, happy. Now, there's a fourth thing that comes into play, and that's personality. Personality, you know, it's your individual quality. It's your individual distinction. The way one projects himself to others. So it's your character, your attitude, make your disposition. Your disposition then is reflected in your personality. And you see, that's why people are attracted to Christians. If you follow Christianity, you know, you'll be the good news. I say, you cannot spread the good news without being the good news. And if in your workplace, every time you start coming, if the men all say, uh-oh, look out, here he comes, let's split. No. Here's Pastor and Sister Grant coming in. We had a manager come out from a place of business not long ago, and I just want to come see you. The buzz around here is that the pastor and his wife are in here. Several people came over to our table and started talking to them, working in that place. But you know, it was a restaurant. Yeah. Well, you got to be the good news before you can spread the good news. Now, wouldn't you hate to have the reputation? Who wants them? Set them in that section over there. Yeah. So, we want to summarize this. We need a disposition of faith so we can pass it on to others. We need a disposition of courage so you can encourage others. We need a disposition of trust. We need a disposition of happiness. We need a disposition of loving, caring, and sharing. And we need a disposition of victory. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Boy, if you can just keep your heart in the right place and change the gray matter between your two ears, tell me you can't change yourself. You're sick and tired of being the way you are. Then start reading the scriptures. Start praying about it. Be honest with God. Don't be so much in love with your sharp tongue, your caustic attitude. Find favor with God and with men, not discerning the Lord's body. At this time, then, we want to serve you communion, and we'd like for our chosen ushers to come that are going to help. First Corinthians 11:23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So pass the bread out to for these gentlemen. And then the Bible says that he took the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now here's what we will do with this, okay? We want you to stand in the middle of your section. Over here, Brother Meyer, just go that way a little bit and stand in the middle of it, okay? Stand in the middle of your section.